Good morning.
Good morning.
You can start recording now, Barry. So yesterday we had our first membership meeting, and I think it went really well. We had six people to show up, three couples, which was awesome. And I just kind of wanted to publicly apologize to those because right after we were done, I had to leave and go in my office. The emergency manager came to visit me, and he wanted to update me on the fires. We have, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are 14 fires in Douglas County that they're fighting right now. And there is two of them that are west of us that are pretty significant, and those are the ones we're keeping an eye on. So far, they're holding the line. The weather's been cooperating, humidity and the wind, and so the footprint hasn't grown very much, so we're fortunate with that. But I just wanted to apologize. I wasn't able to stick around and ask individual questions or answer individual questions. But we did have good turnout, and I appreciate those that did show up. So last week I shared a story that about the pastors out in the boat that Ray shared with me, and which superseded my story I was going to share. So this morning I'll share my story. There was a young pastor who just took over a church, and he thought it would be a good idea to go out and visit his congregants at home. And so his first stop was at a little old lady's house, a little widow, and she invited him in, and they sat down, and it was just around lunchtime, and he was starting to get a little hungry, and she asked him, she said, "Pastor, would you like some tea?" And he said, "Why, sure." So she went in the kitchen to start making some tea, and he saw a bowl of peanuts sitting in front of him. So he thought, well, it's probably there for guests. So he started, he ate one of the peanuts, and it kind of made him even more hungry. So he started, kept eating the peanuts, and then she came back, and they had tea, and he kept eating the peanuts, and before he knew it, he had eaten the whole bowl of peanuts, and he kind of felt bad, and he goes, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry I ate all your peanuts." And she said, "Oh, Pastor, that's fine." She says, "With my teeth, I can't chew those things anyway. I just suck the salt off of them and spit them in the bowl." Just before lunch. You can thank me later. So this morning, and I'm highly encouraging you to go into the Bible a little deeper with me as we teach the book of James, and encouraging you to bring your Bibles because we will not be posting any verses up here. We may occasionally post the references, and I'm really not doing that. And I'll tell you a little story behind that. In the church I went to in South Dakota, the pastor, he liked to have the references posted. He wouldn't post the verses, but he liked the references. The problem with that is he liked to use like 30 references in one sermon, and being in the media booth and keeping on up with that was a little difficult. So, Barry, you're welcome. But I do encourage you to bring your Bible and go along with me as we study in the book of James. As I encouraged you last week to go home and study chapter 3 and go over what we had discussed during the message, and to better understand what James was teaching there. And to continue our study, we are going into James chapter 4. And We're continuing on James' instructions on how a Christian can live his life pleasing to God. Remember that James is teaching or writing to a brand new church, which were mostly Jews at the time. It was as if, you know, I equate it to a big evangelical tent, you know, the revival tent, where a bunch of people come, they get saved, and they go home, and they have no idea what they did or what they're supposed to do next. And so James is trying to pick up the back part of it and serve them what they need to know to be able to grow in the faith of Christ and a way that pleases God in the walk. So continuing to do that, we are going to go ahead and read James chapter 4, and then we'll come back and explain what he's talking about. So James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And one thing I'd like you to think about while we're reading this is, could he be writing to the churches today as he's writing this? Think about that in the back of your mind as we read this. It says, "Where do wars and fights among you come from? Do they not come from your lust that war in your body? You lust and do not have, so you kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your passions. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, he yearns jealously for the spirit that lives in us, but he gives us more grace? For this reason it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be tuned to the mourning, and your joy to dejection. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brothers. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you are rejoicing in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it is sin." Boy, James just kind of lays it out right there, doesn't he? So, let's go back to verse 1 through 3. And parse this out a bit. It says, "Where do wars and fights among you come from?" And he answers this, "Do they not come from your lust that war in your body? You lust and do not have, so you kill. So he's bringing attention to the church, and like I suggested, could he be even writing to the church today? How even in the church we become divided because of our own ambitions and our own lust of what we think should be going on in the church. And we're not necessarily looking on the best interest of how to serve God, but more how it pleases me. How can this service, how can I get more out of this service that pleases me? I don't like you because you want the carpet green. And you don't like me because I want the carpet red. I think we should have communion every Sunday. I think that we should have the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. That's what I'm comfortable with. And because you don't want the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, I don't like you. As a matter of fact, I have an animosity towards you because you don't agree with me. And it doesn't have to be those specific things, but in our minds, can we recollect when things are not going the direction that we feel comfortable with? You know, perhaps we're introducing something you're unfamiliar with, and you go, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what I've done for the last 50 years. What are you trying to do to me? And then you build up, this person doesn't like this person because he agrees with the pastor. This person doesn't like that person because he does agree. And then pretty soon you have church splits, don't you? Because we're not looking at how to build a body with each other. We're not looking on how we can share spiritual gifts with one another and edify the body and in the process, edifying and glorying God, right? We're looking at how we can be comfortable and how we can please ourselves because of the direction that I want to see things. And that's what was going on in the churches, in the young churches that James was writing to. They're going, well, you know, when I was worshiping Diana, we did things this way. And I think we should incorporate that kind of stuff into our worship because that was fun and that was pleasing to me. And James is saying, oh, and this group over here, the Judaizers, they're going, well, as we followed the Ten Commandments, you know, we should be bringing that stuff into our worship. You know, sure. You know, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That, I got no problem with that. But, you know what we ought to be doing too? Is we ought to be worshiping the Sabbath. We ought to not be working. We ought to not be eating things, you know, that aren't kosher. We ought to not be walking more than five miles. You know, we ought to not be doing this. We ought to not be doing that and bring all the law back in, because all of a sudden when we do that, that nullifies what Christ did on the cross, doesn't it? If we could save ourselves by the law, and Paul addresses this, then Christ died on the cross unnecessarily, because then we could just follow the law. James is addressing these fights, different ideas that causes splits. And James isn't necessarily saying that you are killing one another. You know, the interesting thing about James is you can tell he's Jesus' brother because he quotes Jesus a lot in James. And he's relating to Jesus on the Mount, you know, Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you are committing murder. And this is what the principle that James is bringing here. He's going, you hate one another because you're disagreeing with how you think that the church should be. And in God's eyes, when you're hating one another, you're committing murder against each other. Think about this as believers fighting amongst themselves and hating each other and in theory, you know, in God's eyes, we're believers killing each other. That's hard to comprehend. However, don't you see churches today doing the same thing? This group has this idea. I mean, I think I shared this story before. I actually went to a church where they were discussing changing the carpet. And there was this group, and this is not an exaggeration, this group on this side of the church wanted green carpet, and this church on, and then the people on this side of the church, the aisle, wanted red carpet. And when we got up and shook hands with each other, everybody shook hands with each other over here, and everybody shook hands with everybody over here, but nobody shook hands with each other. And there was a deep, I mean, there were arguments and fights and animosity towards one another. How immature is that? That is exactly what James is addressing here. How are we going to win people to Christ when we can't even get along with each other? Remember, the purpose of us coming together is to share one another's gifts and to edify one another and encourage. We have a world out there that beats us up. We have to come back here into the hospital to get our wounds bandaged. And that's with each other, giving each other hugs and prayers. You know, I would love to see before the service starts, people laying hands on, hugging each other and laying hands on and praying over one another. To me, that's a sign of mature spiritual gift sharing. Going, sister, I am so sorry you had a terrible week, that this is going on in your life. You know, forget about me and what I need. I love you and I care about you. Let me put my arm around you. Let's pray over what's going on in your life right now. Help me help you through this. Sharing one another's burdens. Not arguing about stuff. As we would share with those who are lost, you know, why would you worship all this creation and all these things around you when it's going to be burned up? In the last days, all this is going to go away. So who cares? Let's rip the carpet out and walk on bare floors. We could walk on bare dirt. Because all of this is going to be burned up anyway. But you know what we have? And what we have with each other through eternity is each other. As we're up there worshiping Christ and celebrating with Him and being His bride together in unity. Right? That's what's important. That's what James is addressing here. So, James even addresses the root of the problem that they're having. They envy for what they do not have because they do not ask. Remember, in Luke chapter 11, we could go there. And Jesus did a teaching on this, a principle. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. I had to catch up because I got ahead of my notes. Like Dave did this morning. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. I don't know. It's like when the Holy Spirit starts speaking to you, you got to speak, you know. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And then he said to them, which of you has a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine on his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give you anything. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. So because his friend is not taking no for an answer and bugging him all night long, I need that bread, please, give me that bread, I need that bread, I need that bread, I need that bread. His friend's got to go, okay, shut up, here it is, and throws it out the window. I need to get some sleep. Go away. Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any of you who is a father, will you not give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I want you to underline, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Because some people will take this out of context and say, see, if I ask God for a new Lincoln Continental, you know, he says, ask and you shall receive. There it is. I should be expecting that Continental be pulling up in the driveway at any minute now. And that's way out of context. What is Jesus talking about? He's going, if you're seeking me, if you're seeking God, if you just ask, I will reveal myself to you. I will give you myself. I will give you the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes a little further to explain how important it is to have pure motives. Or James, I'm sorry, not Jesus, James. He says, okay, if you do ask for the things and you're not receiving them, and instead you grow envious and you want whatever your brother has, you know, instead of asking God for that thing, you just steal it or do other malicious things to grab whatever it is that you're envying. But if you do ask and do not receive, it's because you ask amiss. You're asking for the wrong thing, that you may spend it on your passions. The Apostle John agrees with James, and he writes 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, underline this, according to his will, he hears us. So if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have whatever we ask of him, according to his will. Well, don't you ever feel sometimes like when you're praying that your prayers don't go any further than the ceiling? It's not that God doesn't hear those prayers. He hears those prayers. And he always, always answers your prayers. It can be no, it can be yes, and it can be wait. Now, why would God say no to a request? Number one is because it doesn't edify you or him. It doesn't bring glory to his kingdom. Number two, he knows who you are and he knows what you can handle that won't make you fall into temptation. And if he feels that you can't handle your request, he won't give it to you. I mean, would you give, a five-year-old a 9mm pistol loaded? Probably not. You know the limitation of your child. You know what your child can handle. He's not ready to handle a 9mm. He's not, a five-year-old's not even ready to handle a BB gun. And so when a child comes to you and say, "Hey, Dad, can I have a pistol?" You go, "Nope, not yet." How much who our Father loves us so much more than we could ever imagine us even trying to live to love our children. Do we love our children? Of course we do. But God loves us much more than we could ever think of loving our children. But as much as we know to love our children, we know the limitations of our child. How much more does God know us and our limitations? So he's going to say no. So just because it feels to you like your prayers ain't gone any further than the ceiling doesn't mean it has. It just means God knows you. And he's not going to answer that. He's not going to give it to you. Why wouldn't he give me that that Cadillac? Maybe because it could induce pride. It could distract you from your goal of serving him. Now you're worshiping that car rather than him. He knows your limitations. So these people, when they did ask, it was for the wrong reasons. And so naturally, God isn't going to answer those requests. And James continues in verse 4. "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that Scripture says in vain, 'He yearns jealousy for the Spirit that lives in us'? But he that gives more grace, for this reason says, 'God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.' Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to dejection, and humble yourselves inside the Lord, and he will lift you up." So first of all, God is not addressing them as adulterers and adulteresses, as in the sexual content and being unfaithful in a marital relationship. We see in the Old Testament where God continually identifies the Israelites as his bride. And every time that they strayed from God and started worshiping Baal and the Ashtoreth and other gods and idols. He called them adulterers and adulteresses. They were idolaters, but God seen it as being unfaithful. And so here James is also addressing the Christians as being the bride of Christ. And throughout the New Testament, both Paul and even Jesus talks about the believers being his bride. And so when we decide that being a Christian is good and all, but man, those things out in the world, they kind of look fun. And so instead of being totally sold out to God, I'm going to try to straddle the fence. I'm going to have one foot in the Christian world and one foot in the real world. Have the best of both worlds. Well, James here is calling that adultery. He's saying, you adulterers and adulteresses, you're two-timers. Because you're trying to serve Christ, being his bride, and you're taking the values of the world too? The world is not God's friend. The culture of the world is anti-God. If you don't believe it, just watch the news. Isn't it funny how you can easily talk to people about the weather? You can talk to them about politics. You can talk to them about anything, but as soon as you talk to people about receiving Christ as their personal Savior, off bounds. Go away. You know, the common thing that I hear is, you know, religion is an okay thing, but it's a personal thing, right? I don't think that you should be forcing your belief onto me, and I shouldn't be forcing my belief onto you. It's a personal thing. Don't talk to me about what you believe, because that's between me and God. And you know what? They're right. It is between them and God. And I shudder for them. I weep for them. You know, as James finishes, you know, in verse 10, he says, well, in verse 9, he says, grieve and mourn and weep. You sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, not only weep for yourselves because of your double-mindedness. You know, sometimes believers are proud of their double-mindedness. And they think that they got the best of both worlds. And James says, you should fall on your knees and weep before God because of your adultery, of everything that Jesus has done for you, of the sacrifice that he has done for you, the pain, the suffering. You know, he didn't have to do that. He voluntarily surrendered himself to sacrifice his self for you so that you could have eternal life and not suffer an eternal punishment. How can you turn around and turn your back on that and stab him in the back and say, I want what the world wants? James says, you double-minded adulterers. If you are friends with the world, you're an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. You're either one or the other. And not only are we supposed to fall on our knees and weep for our double-mindedness, but man, look around at the lost. Think ahead at the eternal punishment that they face. You know, we should weep and mourn for those as well. And should energize us to go out and give the gospel to those. That's, you know how long eternity is? I don't. Because we can't comprehend it. Because we live in a linear world. We have a beginning and an end. God does not live there. And when we are with Him, we will not live there. And we will either spend eternity with Him or we will spend eternity in eternal punishment. And to think of the lost people out there, you know, it's not like they're going to go and roast for a little bit and then God will pull them out and cool them off and dust them off and then make things better. It's eternal punishment, torture, pain, suffering, gnashing of teeth, wailing. It's awful. We should be weeping for those folks. And we should have a heart for those folks and save them. If you saw somebody out in the sea treading water, going down for the third time, would you not try to throw out a life raft for them? It is the same thing, only worse. Because you're not pulling that person out of the ocean. You're pulling that person out of eternal damnation. How much urgent do we need for ourselves to have the passion for the lost, to rescue them, to throw out that life ream and pull them out from the pits of hell? So don't be double-minded. Don't be friends of the world. Think you can have it both ways. You're not going to have it both ways. So if you want to have, because of time, we're going to skip down a little bit. If you want to have a life-changing ministry here in the Way Church, to have a more closer relationship with God and to have a more victorious life in Christ, we each individually need to heed James' instruction in verse 7 through 10. Read that along with me. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Don't even look at the world. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. The devil is the ruler of this world. Resist the world. Resist the devil. It's interesting. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know why that we fall into temptation and sin when Satan tempts us? It's because we're not resisting him. We're going, ooh, that looks good. That looks fun. I want another fruit. Instead of resisting him, we're inviting him in. Yeah, come on in. I want to have that fun. We fall into temptation and into sin because we are not resisting the devil. We're not saying, get thee behind me, Satan. You want a victorious life? Say, get thee behind me, Satan. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. God is there. He's unmovable. You know who moves? You. We. We move. If you want to get closer to God, get closer to Him. You move closer to Him, and He will become closer to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to dejection. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Did you know that if Jesus was here, there are some people who say, if Jesus was here, man, I would go up there and I would hug Him and I would thank Him and we would become the best buddies. I guarantee you, If Jesus was physically here, we would fall on our knees and we say, Lord, have mercy on me. Because we would recognize his glory and him being God Almighty and the judge. Have mercy on me, Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Let him lift you up. James continues, verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brothers. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If you speak the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge one another? What James is saying here, I'm not going to go into great detail, but he's saying there are so many Christians who are ready to point the finger at their brother. And James has said, don't point the finger. Go up to that person. Put your arm around them. Encourage them. You know, get your hands dirty. It is so much easier, they call it the armchair coach, right? When you're watching football on TV. Oh, you made the mistake right there, right? We have armchair coach Christians. Oh, look at you, how you're living. I don't agree with the way that you're doing this. I don't like the way that you're living your life. I don't think you should have been telling people this, et cetera, et cetera. Put your arm around them. Are you struggling with something, brother? Get your hands dirty. Love on each other. Are you struggling with something? Can I pray with you to help you through this? Maybe we need to get together once a week and go through God's Word, and through His Word, we can teach each other how to go through these things. Isn't that a great idea? That's what James is saying. Don't be a judge. Don't judge a Christian into condemnation. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be observant on fellow believers on how their lifestyle is. That's not what James is saying. And you hear that, you know, the quotation where Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. And people go around, don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? I'm living my life the way I want to live. You can't judge me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't judge your brother, saying, I don't believe you're a Christian because you're living this way. Instead, saying, come alongside that person. Say, I love you, and I just see something inconsistent in your life. Can we talk about this? And maybe it's something you're not aware of yet. Maybe we can study this together. You know, in love. Build one another. Encourage one another. Edify one another. Share our gifts with one another. Not hate one another. That's what James is saying. That's the condensed Reader's Digest version. We're to be loving one another. How can we grow as a church? How can we grow as a family? How can we grow the kingdom if we're constantly bickering and fighting and judging and killing one another? It's not what God wants. He wants to bless us. He wants to enrich us. He wants us to have a life that is fulfilling. And we can only do that if we're close to Him and loving one another the way He wants us to. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to You as a broken body. We have compromised when we should not have, when we should have stood firm. We have judged when we should have loved. We have tried to please the world sometimes when we should have been trying to please You. Lord, we've even called You by name when we don't even know You. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone amongst Your body here that does not know You as their Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit would convict them and they would not leave today without having accepting Your love into their life. God, bless this day and bless Your people and bless Your ministry here. For this is Your people, not mine. This is Your ministry, not ours. And so we give You all we are to You, that we may please You and glorify You and honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. Dave?